Amen. Amen. You guys are awesome. Yay. Can you tell it's a never-ending song that's good? It's true. It's good. It's not like, okay, we're done our set. They're not doing a set. They're loving him. Like if I wouldn't have walked up here 2 hours later. Yeah. But that's awesome. That's because they're loving him. Amen. They're not leading worship. Sounds almost funny, doesn't it? Leading worship. Isn't it something we need led in worship? Just think about some of this stuff we do and say, oh my goodness. Listen, if it doesn't become your life, you won't be effective in it in your life. You know, you want these things to become real. If I tell worship people on worship teams, please, when we've pastored for years, you know, you're like, it's incredibly important for you to have a viable worship life and know him and absolutely love him and exchange that with him when nobody's looking. Or you're going to find your identity through what you do for him and what you do in his name instead of through what you've become because of him. Come on, you don't ride the wave of your anointing and your gifting. That's trouble. That'll crash and burn. You ride the never-ending love and relationship that you have with God, and you grow in it, and you build it, and he molds you, and he shapes you, and life is fun in God. Amen? So I talked about some things. I know we prayed last night for the sick and stuff. We're going to talk about that in a little. There's a lot we want to accomplish this morning. I won't rush. I think we'll get it all done. But we want to talk about that a little bit, too. We're going to do something. I have a grace to do something this morning. But I really want to talk to you about what we talked about last night. Because I really felt like the Lord plowed some ground and laid a foundation. Who was convicted and healthy in a healthy way, challenged by the words last night. And that you could actually look at your life and say, wait a minute. He wants to become something in me. Not just do stuff through me. Honestly, listen, seeing the sick healed is, it's hard to put into words when you pray for somebody, especially in public that's not even churched, and they get healed, and you look in their eyes, see their face, they cry, it's hard to put into words the beauty of that. That's fun. I don't want to experience that in my life and then be a mess in my relationship with you or have unforgiveness towards my spouse. That's a good way to lean on your gifting then and ride the wave of your gifting. When you don't deal with your heart and let your heart become the person of Jesus from the inside, because he's one with you. He lives in you. He's given you a helper. He's Holy Spirit. He's amazing. Like he'll lead you in truth. He'll show you all things. He'll show you what's yours through the Father, through the Son, or from the Father, through the Son. It's he Holy Spirit's your friend. Like he'll live in you and be one with you. And there's two places Paul talks about co-union and communion with Holy Spirit, which is very intimate. That's like talking to him and being friends with him. And Holy Spirit, you're my best friend. It's not wrong. You know, I see people get religious. They say, well, you're only supposed to pray the Father in Jesus' name. Well, that's the prayer of asking. But what about communion and fellowship with God? What about waking up in the morning and saying, oh, good morning. I appreciate you, Lord, in my life. Holy Spirit, you're amazing. Thank you. This is going to be a good day in you. I just ask you to just reveal to me what's on the Father's heart, what's in front of me, what you would love me to touch and do and do. I just appreciate you. You can have communion. That's just a small example of just communion with God. Just so you know, I know there's a lot of pastors and leaders. Don't walk out on me. Let me finish. I talk to Jesus. I talk to the Father. I'm like, come on. Like it's the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of the Father, and the communion or fellowship of Holy Spirit be with you all. 2 Corinthians 13. So it's very important that you understand the love of the Father that released the grace through Jesus that invited the relationship with Holy Spirit. Very important. So sometimes I'll be like, Father, you're amazing. Just your never-ending love, your unfailing love. Jesus, what a hero, what a role model, what a model for life. You're more than my Savior. You're more than my atonement or my offering for sin. Are you kidding me? You're my model for life. You showed me what life looks like in the Father, led by the Spirit. I honor you and I love you, King Jesus. Thank you for your life in the flesh by the Spirit. What an example you are to my life. God didn't just preach to us. He put the preaching in a body. He put the word in a body, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he didn't say, sing to me when you gather and pray to me when you're overwhelmed. He said, follow me. Yeah. Come on. He didn't just say, need me. He said, follow me. What an invite. What an intimacy. What a revelation of how God sees us and feels towards us. You know, we say a lot of things about ourselves that Scripture doesn't say that we think are humility, but it's a false humility. Because if it doesn't bear witness to His finished work and raise you up to where He said, you're being deceived, you're holding on to something you're not, and something that He paid for you to be free from. Just boasting in your ability to fail isn't humility. Are you kidding me? You talk about His grace and His willingness to cause you to become something. And you get alone. Of course, it's not a prideful thing. You're nothing. I'm nothing apart from grace. No man has a thing unless God's given it. There's no boasting in men. Are you kidding me? The grace of God is amazing. Right? But you want to get that full measure of grace so that you can become everything He paid for. Like I've sat on my bed when you weren't looking and I weighed this stuff and I'm thinking, man, I want to make sure I'm not following all of our experiences. I'm done trying to just be relatable to human experience. We say, yeah, but brother. Yeah, but brother. Where do you get yeah, but brother? You get that from human experience, from people you respected that didn't measure up, from people that said one thing and did another. And all of a sudden we get tricked into following one another while we say we're following Him. I'm not going to let the weakness of men dictate the ability of God to give grace in my life. And I'm not going to let persecution and misunderstanding and snap judgment keep me from His presence and allow Him to let me become what He paid for. Like, who's received the full measure of grace? Who's really just laid it all down and received what the blood and the body of Jesus has actually paid for? Like, who's walking in what it's possible to actually become as a human being empowered by the Spirit of God? That's not wrong to think about. That's not hypo-spiritual. That's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. I want to get out of what I call normal. Like last night I taught about denying yourself and dying to yourself. Come on, I promise you there's so many messages that pertain to God serving you and blessing you and giving you something. And that seems to attract people, but it lets people down just as well. Because how come my ship didn't come in? Where's the package? Why didn't God deliver? So now the same self-centeredness has the ability to get mad at God and turn and get frustrated or fall away for a little or just kind of get in neutral. When you're selfless, you can't live that way. When you're seeking first the kingdom of God, it's not even optional. Come on, if you're seeking first the kingdom of God, how can those attitudes be optional? We don't overcome just by the blood of the Lamb and the word of His testimony, Revelations. We miss the third most important part. Anywhere in the world, practically, you go and say, how do we overcome? People say, through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Rah! And we miss and love not their own life unto death. It's what makes the first two so effective. And loving not their own lives unto death. Look, fear of death has held men in bondage since the fall of man. But Hebrews 2, Jesus is the end of the fear of the bondage of death for those who believe. We were held captive our whole life by that bondage. How many times do we make it about life and death? How many times do we pray because we're afraid somebody's going to die? How many times do we take the testimony of death on ourselves and then pray and cry out from the perspective of the problem? You ask a Christian how they're doing. They inadvertently, without realizing it, just tell you because we've been taught this way. We've been living this way. They'll tell you the two biggest challenges in their life and say, keep me in prayer. Which means we're only doing as good as it's going. So somehow we think Christianity is living for better circumstances. Instead of living for the manifestation of His love in the face of it all. Living for the expression of Christ in the midst of it all. In the greatest season of treated unfair in your life, you manifest Him. You make peace. You show mercy. That doesn't make you a pacifist. That makes you like Him. You don't let what's going on around you decide what's going on inside of you. That's already been settled. I've seen too many good people, anointed ministers, people that actually have resumes of miracles, and they get in trouble, ministry mindsets and people issues, and get their heart hurt and get themselves kind of affected by the bad stuff. Come on, that would be like Jesus at the Last Supper, and he's looking around, he's ready to break bread and pass the cup, and it's an intimate moment, and he's spent years with these guys, and he's poured out himself into these guys. Come on, that's pastoring. And he just poured himself out into these guys, but he has revelation that as soon as he struck, they're all going to scatter. Problem is, they're all saying they're going to die for him, and he knows not one will. Well, that's a hurt pastor in today's Christian world. So we set up facilities to restore those men instead of teach them how to live with an unbreakable heart. When nobody owes me a thing. If I met this young man and I poured my life into him for a whole year, and after a year he says, look, I'll tell you what, I think this last year's been a waste and I'm done. But watch this. Why would I get so hurt, broken, and offended and say, he's so disappointed in me, he let down my trust. I spent so much time with that guy. I can't believe he just walked out like this. Man, I need better discernment, and I need to spend more time with quality people that aren't going to change their mind. And next thing you know, it becomes your issue. You're telling two people how you're still bothered by so-and-so, and I trusted him, and now there's an edgy thing, and now you're not sure who you can trust. And now you're pushed right back into this weakness of the flesh place where you were before Jesus. He doesn't owe me a thing. If he does that, that's his privilege before God. He doesn't owe me a thing. Am I doing it for my sake? Am I doing it for my reputation? Why don't I go in a bedroom and weep and say, God, I just pray for wisdom on his life, and pray for him and cry for him and say, I'm just asking, Lord, that you move by the Spirit in such a way that he does what he does with revelation, not rash, not feeling driven. But Lord, I thank you for this one thing, that 1 year of season where seed and water was poured into his life, and you, by your strong hand, will bring fruition everything that, Lord, you invested into his life. I thank you for the potential and destiny of his life. Why is it so conditional all the time? Why is it I'll do for you, you do for me? That's not love. Look, I know you're looking at me, and I'm not being mean, but keep looking. That's not love. That's where your heart gets hurt. That's where you get let down. That's where things get chipped away from you. And 10 years after you started, you're not as pure as you used to be. You're suspicious. You're presumptuous. You project. You don't judge a book by the cover. If you do that, you'll never read the inner chapters. There might be beauty there. You don't judge according to the flesh. Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5 says the love of Christ compels me because I judge something. If one died, all died. So if we, here's the catch, if we who live because he died, then we ought to no longer live for ourselves but him that died. And therefore judge no man, see no man for face value in what he appears to be, which is saying see every man for what he's created to be. Come on, if sin abounds and grace abounds much more to overcome the sin and win the person, it's not God winking at sin. The reason grace abounds more is to overcome the sin and redeem the person. If sin abounds and grace abounds much more, shouldn't that grace much more be something in our hearts and lives as an expression of the heart of our Father? Or do we just sing good things in his name and get hurt by everything? Come on, it's a self-conscious lie that all of us were trained by our whole lives. And what Jesus is saying is, hey, I'm calling a stop to this thing. Everything you were before you met me, knew me, and saw me is hinged on a lie. It has a self-centered platform. It wasn't what I was creating you to be. It's what you became through the fall of man and separation from God. So I want you to die to all that so you can be in me and live in me and become everything that I've desired. Guys, that's Christian living. That's water baptism. That's tomorrow. I talked about it just a little last night. But oh my goodness, and he's a good pastor, so I can tell. I've just been around him. I'm like, this guy has the kingdom of God and a revelation. His little wife just blesses my heart beyond what you know. She's standing here singing intimate stuff. When I see you, I see me. Who's singing that? That is almost blasphemous to some, and it's so true. He's never seen us apart from him.
He seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He said, Christ in you is the hope of glory. He writes to the saints, not those who are about to miss it any moment. Why am I too worked up? Am I okay? I'm not stumbling anybody, right? Come on. He gave his life for this. It's his fault. He told the wild to come out. And I'm like, stop. I try to calm down so I can communicate. And he's telling the wild to get loose in here and get out of your cages. And I'm like, ah! Trying to lock up. My cage is shaking. You have no idea the challenge in me. The challenge in me, because people say, well, nobody can be that excited. Nobody can be that full of joy. Boy, he's putting on a show. Be careful with that quick thing. Just trying to figure everything out and think you got a finger on everything. Look, if your life isn't changing lives, you don't know him. Because if your life's not changed, you can't change lives. Oh, you can preach a tune. You can sing a tune. Look, it's not quoting the Bible. It's not knowing Scripture. It's knowing him. I've met people that know the Bible inside and out, and they're mean. Mean. And their knowledge has puffed them up. And they use it like a club and a hammer. And they use their knowledge to hurt folks and bruise folks, not win folks. You can't show me one. Yeah, but brother, it's not all about the love of God. You show me one scripture that the reprimand of God leads men to change. Show me one. Just one scripture that the reprimand of God leads men to repentance. It's the goodness. Let's not be afraid of goodness. Goodness doesn't give men permission to stay the same. True goodness changes your life. How can you see God's first love if you don't preach it clear? Why are we afraid to preach it? We somehow think because somebody went off track and made it greasy and mushy and messy, so then we swing a pendulum and go over here and make it tighter. And then they swing it over here and react to that. And next thing you know, we got this crazy pendulum and camps. And Jesus is in the happy, beautiful, redemptive middle going,
hey. Committed to get behind.
Come on. He just is. He's amazing. Yeah. It's the goodness of God. Look, nobody sees his first love unless it's preached clear. So let's stop letting it be shrouded. Look, the devil knows all these scriptures. Everything's to the believer. He's trying to fight our belief system. If everything's to the believer and you were the enemy, wouldn't you attack what men believe? Look how many scriptures. To those who believe. To those who believe. So what do you believe? And where did you come to that belief? The life of Jesus and his word? Rationale? Coffee table debate? Childhood upbringing? See, I talked about something last night that to me is life-changing. He changed my life. He came inside of me. My friends and family didn't even know who I was. I changed like a light switch initially, like a light switch, and then I grew and matured in the expression of it. But like a light switch, I changed in this sense, and this is the Christian life, and this is what this water baptism is all about. Somebody needs to really say, you know what? I need to be a part of this thing and just make a point in time, a marker point where I died. Because until I die, I can't live. And if I don't die, if the seed doesn't die, it abides alone. That's a problem. That means your life is non-productive. And in the end of your years, you have nothing to show but life for you. Surviving, making it, convenience, blessing, but fruitless. Come on, you just paint a big landscape of mountains in a horizon on a white canvas. You take that screen and you just take a marker and you just draw the silhouette of mountains in a horizon. And then you put one oak tree on the side of that mountain. If that oak tree never bears fruit at the end of its life, it could be 100 years that thing's sitting there and it's still the only oak tree on all them mountains. But if it just gets some acorns some year, how do you say it up here? Acorns? Whoo! If I'm in the South, they're saying acorns, and I'm like, where did you get that? I'm like, come out in Jesus' name. I'm trying to... I'm trying to deliver them in the South. They like say some stuff down there. Acorns. Acorn! Jesus' name. Acorn! Woo! Freedom! So, just having fun. So you draw the mountains up there, right? And that's your life. That's your life. But if you're never fruitful, if you never produce any acorns on there and they don't fall to the ground, little blue jays fight over them and carry them all around. And while they're fighting, they drop one and they get so busy fighting, it rolls. Little squirrels bury them all over the place. All of a sudden, there's acorns from one tree all over the landscape. Years from now, the whole mountains are covered with oak trees because one oak bore fruit. Wow. It's so simple, but it's so like, how do you measure that? Unless the seed dies and falls to the ground, it's alone. You make sure that your pursuit isn't just well-being. Because if it is, your circumstances are dictating your disposition. And you're not shining in darkness. You're getting overcome by it and conveying it. Nobody walked into a bright room and said, could somebody turn up the darkness? Light is greater than darkness. And if the room gets dimmer, someone turn down the light. It could just be your attitude. It could be your reason for being gets skewed. And all of a sudden you forget why he's in you and why you're alive. And all of a sudden it just turns back inward. And it's that lonely, miserable place of just trying to get by and make things work. And anxiety. And what are they going to think? And I hope this doesn't. And the whole time we're thinking we're spiritual. Please, God. Please, God. Do you know in Christianity it's possible to have this kind of mentality? You set your alarm in the morning. I personally don't. I'd challenge you to just kind of talk to the Holy Spirit and ask him, tell me, you know he's not your servant, he's not your slave, he's your friend. But he never sleeps. And he likes when you wake up. You ought to get used to waking up with him. He's right there in the bed. In fact, he's a little closer than that. He's always home. So you wake up in the morning, you just ask him to wake you up. You know what time you want to get up. Set the alarm as a backup. That's not unbelief. He won't mind that. He won't get offended. What, you don't trust me? Could you see Holy Spirit? Oh, so you're setting your alarm. So you don't trust me. Well, as long as you set your alarm, I don't even know how I wake you up. In fact, I don't even know if I'll say good morning. You need to trust me. Can you picture Holy Spirit being like that? Then why would you ever be like that? I really didn't fly all the way up here to spank you, okay? I flew up here to tell you who you are and what he paid for and what's possible. And if you would let God, and I would let God, just do one little tweak in our perspective and one little change in our vision and one little improvement in our eye, our bodies could be flooded with light. If he changes your perspective, your view on life, the lamp of the body, your eye, if he takes how you think and how you see and how you process and tweaks it into truth, your whole life changes without you changing anything. If you see different, you'll be different, and you didn't try anything. And then guess who gets all the glory? Yay! And then you love him all the more because his grace is real. And wow! And then you get a little closer. And then you get a little more like him. And a little closer. And yay. Or you can work real hard and read scripture. And oh, oh. And then do the failure thing. And I'm a little ashamed. And I should know better by now. And I've been saved a year. And I can't believe I did that. And oh my goodness, God must be so disappointed. And boy, that's really helped a lot of people. It's possible. Are you guys okay? Am I coming across okay? Are you hearing? Okay, good. Because I feel kind of goofy this morning. I don't even know what's wrong. So I'm just having fun. Can you tell that I'm glad I'm born again? I like talking about it. Because here's the deal. You're just seeing me this weekend or on YouTube. I live with me. And I actually love this. A lot of people can't say this. I love who I've become. And I used to not like me at all. I needed you to say something good or laugh at a joke for me to feel like I fit. So I used to draw surface attention to my life to feel like I had to have some value because I didn't like me. I love me in God. It's not about being handsome. It's not about being young again. It's not about midlife crisis and I'm 56. Well, what does that mean? Don't get weird on us. I go to bed at night. My conscience is clear. Watch. Got no secrets. Oh. No secrets. Oh, that's a big deal. Because if you got secrets, they're not secrets. Your conscience already knows. And now you're veiled. Now you're having no intimacy because you're feeling about your secret, not about loving him and him loving you. And all of a sudden your secret dominates your soul, not your intimacy. So guess what you get forced into doing if you don't deal with that? Let do in church and the things you do in his name take the place of knowing him. So then your life doesn't change, but you're in all the right places. That is horrible. Don't let that happen to you. You're worth his blood. He loves you. You're more than that. See, the more he can increase your value, the more the secrets will go away. Because every cycle and every addictive behavior is coupled to a low esteem or a wrong belief of the individual. You know, men are bound in pornography. I don't know if women are sometimes, but I know men are at times. And we think it's a spirit of addiction and they need deliverance. A man bound in pornography doesn't know who he is. And he's still feeding something that should have long died. It's a fantasy. It's an individualistic, self-serving farce, smokescreen fantasy that keeps the raging flesh alive that should have long died. And a man, I'm just talking plain, a man, I see studies, I hope they're not true, that people in full-time ministry and leaders are in pornography and stuff, and they say a large percent, and I'm thinking, oh, and I'm not being condemning. It's a sign that we don't know who we are and we're in ministry, so we're finding our identity through ministry, so we're only as good as ministries go, and we're under pressure. We have to perform. We have to produce. We're always worried about our preaching. Did they like it? Did that come out good? Re-watching your stuff and debriefing and getting half condemned and all about works and image and trying to appear to be something you actually don't even believe you are. Oh, I don't know how I got on this. This should probably be the leadership meeting later, huh? It's in my heart. It comes. I can't even explain it. You don't even know what happens to me when I'm standing up here. I don't even pre-think one thing I'm going to say when I get up here. I'm on a journey with you. I have no clue. Seriously, you might not understand that. And then I'm standing here and it's like... It's like God's just sitting there pulling this with messages in it. But I don't even. That's how it feels to me. And I'm trying to calm down. He's telling us to get wild. You say, don't calm down. No, no. I'm supposed to communicate. But why do I get wild? Can you see passion in me? I believe what I'm telling you. I haven't been saved forever. I've only been saved 22 years. But that's long enough to know something in my heart. Man, I'm not trying to believe in God. I've been with him. I've had a privilege to know him. He's spoken to me. He's held me. He's woke me up. Like many of you, we've had encounters. But more than that, continual relationship to where, like, you get to know him. Yeah? These guys are together. Here's Nikki's parents. They're married. Like, they didn't just like bump into each other and say, I think we need to get married. Okay, let's go. You spend time. You get to know each other. You talk. You communicate. Hopefully you learn. The more you hang out, the more you get to know, the more your heart was. Next thing you know, it's like, will you marry me? Oh, yeah. Ah. Really? But would it be fair to say that these guys know one another? It's a Christian relationship with a father. I got a neighbor, she's lived, but she just passed this summer, early in the summer, she was 94. We took good care of her. She was a widow and she was a neighbor, so she really qualified. I trimmed her hedges, mowed her grass, cleaned her gutters out all the time. I took her all kind of veggies from my garden. I showed up with fresh fish. I loved it. She'd open the door and go, ooh,
because she saw the little bowl.
Woo! And like 2 days later, she's like, ate all them fish. I said, you ate all them fish? So fun to be my neighbor. But I could observe her and never go over there and meet her, never have that kind of fellowship and communion with her. I could just observe her from the window. I could just be around her. I could just observe her for the 31 years she was our neighbor and talk about her viably and be truthful for 15, 20 minutes. About her favorite color, when she stopped driving, that she'll wear a sweatshirt, she's economical, it gets a lot of holes in until she gets a new one, and the one she gets new is the same color as the one that had holes, it's got to be her color. 2 walks a day, very active, loves McDonald's coffee, because whoever picks her up in the morning, she's always got a cup heading into the house. Friday has to be hair day, because she's looking nice when she gets out of the car. You can just talk by sheer observation, because I've been around her. And all of a sudden you can talk as if you know her. And you never even looked in her eyes and never even exchanged words. But on the day I knock on her door and she opens it and I say, hey, my name's Dan. And she says, hi, my name's Ann. I can tell you I'm at least starting to know her. And then we sit on her little bench out there and just talk and share hearts. And she opens up her family stuff and I open up and, yeah, next thing you know, I can tell you I know her. And 31 years later, I promise you I could tell you I know her. Why? Because I've been with her. You don't know him if you haven't been with him. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not saying you're not going to heaven. That's, stop making that the goal. The goal is not a prayer that sends you to heaven. The goal is heaven inside of you. The goal is transformation. He didn't say he's the way to heaven. We made him the way to heaven. He said, I'm the way back to the Father. Come on. We made him a self-serving thing. We make the goal heaven versus hell. And now there's a big argument over hell. And you really believe God sent people to hell. Da, da, da. I never use those things as motivation to get somebody to turn because you're not getting their heart. At best, you're getting their fear. They're not seeing his first love, so they can't love him. They'll get reduced to serving him and doing things they should and feel indebted to him. It's the last thing we need. We don't need numbers. We don't need confessions. We need expressions. Lives changed. Come on, we've done this thing for years, but I think it needs tweaked and fine-tuned a little bit. And good, sincere hearts has run a race for a long time, and we're not taking away from what anybody's done. But I feel like there's clearer revelation now than there's ever been. And I feel like God is teaching us truly why he sent his son. And there's people like you that actually care about hearing it. I've been getting it all weekend, and I'm humbled by it, and I'm excited about it. Come on, this gospel is intending to change our lives, not puff up our intellect or our mentalities. You get alone with him. So last night when I was talking, what I want to talk to you about a little bit is, it's easy, honestly easy, to become love. And I know that can frustrate some people, and it's easy to receive grace. You just have to continue believing through the cross. You have to look at Christ crucified and say, okay, that's my starting point and my ending point of God loving me. He loves me. He's for me. He paid a price for me to have access to his presence. He tore the temple curtain. Who do you think tore the curtain, top from bottom? That thing was thick. Do you know the details of that curtain? That thing went... Pshoo. Who tore that? We think God's sitting up there crying, his son's crucified. Read Isaiah. It pleased the Father to bruise his son and cause his soul to grief when he made him an offering for sin. Why? He knew he was going to raise him from the dead and crush death, hell, and the grave and redeem many sons. He was inspiring it. He set it up. He blinded the devil. The devil knows all these scriptures, and he's just steal, kill, destroy, steal, kill, destroy. But he made a big mistake that day when he killed. He shed innocent blood. And I'm not here to preach covenant this morning and blood, but if you understand that, he shed innocent blood when he killed Jesus. And that blood is speaking. He was raised according to the spirit of holiness. There's legality surrounding this thing. There's principles that are true in God. There's laws called righteousness. Come on, watch. Death, Adam sinned and death, it's Romans 5. Adam sinned and death entered the earth. And because all men sinned, all men, well, guess who never died or sinned? That's why he had to give his life. They couldn't kill him. Did you ever think about how you could beat a man beyond description, beyond recognition? Did you ever wonder how you can pummel a man like they pummeled Jesus and he still be quoting scripture on the cross? Have the clarity of mind to communicate, John, your mother, mother, your son? Isaiah said, marred more than any of the sons of men. Is that in your Bible? The worst whooping that man has received from the hands of a man, Jesus was worse than that. You burn somebody at a stake, when the fire goes out, can you tell who they are? You drag somebody behind a chariot for a half a mile across the desert. You throw them in oil that's boiling. Do you think you can identify them when you're done? Jesus marred more. Isn't it amazing that he was beat beyond description? That if you weren't with him from the beginning, you wouldn't look up and say, wow, that's Jesus. He was marred more than any of the sons of man. He had lost his recognition. His appearance was shattered and gone. Why couldn't they just do 39 stripes and be done with it and stick a few spikes in him and get some redemptive blood flowing? Why'd they have to beat him beyond description and make him unrecognizable? Because when sin got done with Adam in the garden, he didn't look anything like he was created to be. So Jesus had to come and lose his appearance to pay the price to get our identity back. He died, you never will. He was separated, you never will. Didn't do and what Uncle Joe and whatever. I'm done assessing my value through life. I'm finding myself through him. He has to love me or he'd have never come. For God so loved the world, he gave his son. I'm going to believe that. The cross is my starting point. It's my anchor. And I'm going to be rooted and grounded in love. My life is worth living. The cross says so. A crucified son is crying it out from the cross. Your life is worth living. You can't let anything else matter more than what matters most, or you'll be deceived. Well, yeah, but Dan, you don't know what I've been going through. Stop! What about what he went through? When does that matter more? See, we've been trained this idea that it's about us making it and getting through. Whether we live, whether we die, it's under the Lord. We love not our own life unto death. When did this thing become about good circumstances? When did this come about people treating me fair? Come on. We got every reason to be okay in the face of it all because we have a starting line. We have a foundational truth that can never change. Watch. And the just live by Not feelings, rationale, philosophy, human principles, and friends' advice. The just live by not feelings. Our whole life we were sensually driven, guys. People say, well, God gave us emotions. Stop. He did not give you the emotions you grew up with. Let's stop calling that God's creation. That's perversion. Adam gave you those emotions. What do you mean, Dan? All your emotions flowed out of a self-centered wellspring. The foundation of your life was self-centered, and all your responses and reactions came out of the wrong well. So if you deny yourself new well, selflessness, new response. All of a sudden you put off anger. You put off wrath and malice and filthy language and blasphemy. All of a sudden you put off all those things and you put on Him. It's called Christian living.
Yay.
Now listen, it's time we all get free. Don't think you're going to get like me. Don't get afraid and back off and think, I don't want to become like that. It's just me. I'm me. You're you. But you be the best you. Come on, you do not have to wake up and think for yourself in a way that's detrimental to your emotions, creating anxiety, discouragement, depression, fear. I'm telling you, I know we're treating all these things clinically, but I'm telling you, there's a root at the bottom. It's called a lack of understanding, my people perishing for lack of knowledge. Come on, if you step up in faith today and say, you know what? I was never created for me. I was created for His kingdom and for His image. I seek ye first His kingdom. Watch. If you're seeking first His kingdom, ministers, pastors, watch. Every believer, if you're seeking first His kingdom, how can you be legitimately, seriously discouraged? When He's the God of all hope and sees everything at once. How can you rationalize and sell out when you're not for sale? And rationalize some in such a way that you validate true discouragement and your friends agree because they know what you've been through and cheer you on in discouragement and validate your privilege. And not realize you're not even seeking first the kingdom and you have to be thinking for yourself. Could you imagine Jesus breaking the bread at the Last Supper? And He takes the bread and He looks at Judas and, oh man. And He looks over at Peter and thinks, duh. And then He's like, John, get your head off of me. You're always acting like you love me. You're going to run too. And all of a sudden He's trying to break the bread and His lip just.
I just can't believe it, guys. I was sure I heard your names on the shores when you were in your fishermen boats. And Matthew behind it. I think I heard the devil.
I've poured into you. You have seen miracles. I've empowered you with the authority of my name. You went out two by two and did the same things. And now I'm going to get struck and you're going to scatter some commitment. Some disciples. Pastoring would be awesome if it wasn't for the people. Could you picture Jesus hurt and trashed because of men's decisions? Or is He established in who He is? And He's one with the Father. And the Father's always with me because I always do what He says. Shoo! Can you tell I read that book? Yeah. You ought to get it inside you. Could you picture Jesus having a fallout on the Last Supper? His response to their weakness was give my life. They're all saying, we'll die for you. He knows not one will. We're with you to the end. Lord, we'll die with you. Okay. He breaks the bread and passes, my body is broken for you. Take, this is the cup. It's the new covenant. It's in my blood. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me till I come. What happened when He was struck? Some theologians, I don't know, I don't think that deep, but some theologians have thought that John's the one that ran out of his clothes and was naked and running through the trees naked. Here's what I do know. When you run out of your clothes, you're trying to get away. That part I know. You're not laying down your life. When men have a hold of your garments and you're running so hard that you strip yourself from your threads, you're probably trying to save your life. Just a thought. Can you imagine the pandemonium in the garden? All the torches come and the swords and all these people. Servants of the... There's the high priest. There's guards. They're seeking for Jesus. Can you imagine? And fear hit them boys in that bondage of the fear of death. You can't blame them. We'd all done the same exact thing. But it's amazing that he spoke and his words are life, but what they saw overpowered what he said continually. What they saw, sensual. What they saw and what they felt constantly overpowered in their lives what he said, but what he said still unfolded. There was nobody waiting at the tomb on the third day. He talks about his crucifixion with his disciples intimately in the Gospels. I'm saying probably 4 times, don't quote me on that, intimately, details. And he always says, on the third day, I'll rise. And not one of them ever said, it says in one Gospel, it says, and on the third day I'll rise. And it says, and their hearts were filled with sorrow. Why? Because all they could hear was death. You're going to die? It was self-serving. Here's what they're saying. You're the best thing that ever happened to me. You can't die. Peter, he looks like he's awesome and righteous and a defender of righteousness, but it's a self-serving thing. Nobody's going to take you from me. This shall never happen to you, Lord. He just said, you're the Christ, Son of the living God. Wow, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And upon this rock I'll build my church, and boom, 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 and your name shall be Peter. He's a stone built upon the rock. It's just all good. A verse or two later, Jesus is telling him what's going to happen, and he's blessed, Bar-Jonah, his son of Bar-Jonah. You're spirit-led, dude. And then he goes, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Get behind me, Satan. Peter, you're a stumbling block to me. Ooh, bummer. I thought I was blessed. No. You're thinking like men think. You're not thinking like God thinks. You're coveting me for yourself. Your passion is self-serving. You don't want me to go through this, and you're gonna try to hinder the redemption of mankind so you can hold me for temporal personal blessing? They were filled with sorrow the whole time. On the day he rose, there wasn't nobody there waiting. One little girl, Mary, sweet little thing, she went, and she's just so in love with Jesus, she don't care if he's dead. He's behind the rock, and she loves him more than anything. So he's just going to go lean on the rock and cry and probably smear it with oil or something. She can't move the rock. And ain't no guys going with her. Could you imagine that? Mary, what are you even going for? He's dead. You're going to get captured. You're going to get killed. Well, you all said you would die for him. I was sitting right there. Now you're cowering and afraid for your own lives as if he hasn't even ministered or meant anything to you. Well, I'm going. Well, you won't be able to even move the stone. I could if you'd come. Could you imagine? I know it's speculation, but I just play that stuff out thinking, man, we could learn a lot from Mary. She wasn't afraid for her life. Her love was greater for him than what might happen to her on the way. That's loving not your own life unto death. Your love for him is greater than your right now well-being. Years ago, I was in the South preaching in a pastor's conference, and undercover policemen sat around me at the end, and it seemed weird. I could tell something was up. I didn't know they were policemen, but I figured something was up. I thought, this is weird. It's just something weird. It was 4 of them. And a guy sitting beside me, he leans over and told me he's Officer So-and-so. I said, I thought something was up. What are you guys doing? He said, there's threats. Somebody doesn't like you and what you're preaching, and we have concerns for your well-being, even your life. I said, are you kidding me? Like, I'm a nice guy. Like, why would you want to kill me? I'm a nice guy. Like, I would love you if you do me wrong. I'll pray for you for good things. Like, you can't even make me mad. Why would you want to kill me? I'm laughing about this. I'm thinking, kill me? I'm already dead. Seriously. I'm not playing. See, you can say you'll die for him, but when you're thrown in a position, you'll find out what you believe. Because they said, well, we're here to monitor this, to escort you out. We're going to get you out this side door. We're going to take you. We're going to keep somebody at your hotel, just till this is, and you get out of here. It's our responsibility, blah, 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 blah. They had it all figured out. I said, sir, I appreciate your heart and your service. I can find you in the book of Romans. What you're doing is the Lord, but not in this situation. I said, it's intimidation. And if you don't face it, you'll run from it your whole life. I said, so here's the deal. If somebody says they kill me, we need to let it play out to see if they can. Let's just do nothing. And let me just stand up front and talk to the people and walk to that rental car you all got me and drive over to that hotel you gave me all by myself because I'm not alone. And let's just play this out. Because I refuse to fear. You're not going to drive me in a corner. And I'm not being arrogant. I'm not yielding to intimidation. Because the next time they're going to blow up the children's church if you preach, or there's a bomb in the parking lot, it just never ends. So when they come at you, it's the best thing when they come at you. Because sometimes you have to make decisions because of the responsibility of others. But when they come at you personally, it's a no-brainer, easy deal. You're already dead. You got nothing to lose. Shoot me, dude. I will never die. And one day you're going to see me. I'm going to be sitting there with Jesus. Close, trying to get up on his lap. Oh, up on his lap. He said, well, I strongly disagree. I said, I'm not asking for your agreement. I'm asking you to please honor my heart. I'm not asking for your agreement. Diffuse this thing. Tell your guys, I don't want anybody shadowing me. It would violate my conscience. Let this thing unfold. I said this. I'm not asking you to say this. And you don't need to judge this. Actually, I won't. Okay, good. I won't even tell you what I said. That settles it. Thank you. God's wiser. And I hung out, and it was like any other night. You can see I'm here. But even if that thing would have happened, hey, it's my personal choice. You say, well, he should have used wisdom. He should have this. He'd still be with us today. And then you never-ending debrief it for the rest of your life and come up with all these answers that might not have been the answer in that moment. Because you can think about something long enough and keep coming up with more and more and more and more and more and more and more. But where's faith in that moment? And what's your motive in that moment? And I just promise you this. My motive will never be fear. I think the gospel wants to teach us how to not be afraid. I've been through witchcraft stuff years ago. I had stuff coming at me trying to kill me. I had witches in the area doing chants and curses, people freaking out. I'm telling them, knock it off, be glad they're at church. And then I'm the one that gets hit physically, and it looks like I'm going to die. And there's things going on in my body, and the Lord told me it was voodoo. And that's where we go, whoa. No, I go, whoa, when you talk about Jesus. Look, I can't lose. I already won. Would you understand this? You already won. Your life is sealed forever. Life eternal with him. No one can separate you from him. You're already in. You already won. You're not trying to get through the day. You're living him. So run hard, get wild, open the cages, and go for Jesus. You already won. You better know this stuff. When I get the call from a doctor that my wife's in a coma with severe brain damage, I better know what I'm preaching to you. See, do you see passion in me? It's not because everything's rosy. A lot of times the passion you see is because behind the scenes there's been fire. And you don't have Shadrach's Bible story, you got your own. And there's fire in your eyes and you're serious because it ain't a game and he is Lord and he don't have to prove it. It's already been done. Yeah, I better calm down. I'm feeling that thing coming on me. Oh, it's not good. No, stop. We're not doing the wild thing. No, I'm good. You ain't going to provoke it. I'm good. Stop trying. You're so sweet. It was you there last night. He always puts a winner right there. She said, yes, Lord. Praying with all her heart. You almost hear her prayers. No, I'm just kidding. So here's the deal. If you're going to become what we preached last night and what I'm crying out now, I'm just talking plain. It'll never happen apart from union with Him. It'll never happen outside of fellowship with the Lord. And here's the deal. Please listen carefully. To me, it's the biggest thing of the whole morning right now. Of anything I've said. You have to. It's imperative to see yourself the way He sees you through His Son. Or you will not approach Him with confidence. You have to see yourself. And I know this sounds like we should know this, and it sounds so simple and so foundational. But as I pastor, it's not the reality of people's conscious awareness. They're conscious of how they feel and who said what and who didn't, but you don't know what I went through. They're 35, 40, and they're saying, yeah, but you don't know what it was like when I was growing up. You're not growing up. You're 35, and you've been letting that thing dictate you, and it's not producing fruit. Cut the thing. And say, wait, I've been deceived. I got my attention in the wrong place. I'm becoming what I'm beholden. I need to change my view. Man, what's it matter if my dad was never there and never said, I love you? Why am I comparing father to father? It doesn't even make sense to me. I wish it didn't make sense to you. So I can't receive the love of God because I never had a loving father? Your loving father wasn't God. He was a dry cup, and that's why you're thirsty. You're trying to drink out of a dry cup. Take one drink. You don't find God through your daddy. Come on, I wish you could. I wish we all would. And some of us have, but why would you let that be a stipulation? Why would you say, well, I was adopted? Well, I had a bad upbringing. Okay, you're here. God saw you through whatever it was like. I'm not downplaying it. I'm saying, let's stop talking about hell trying to get to heaven. Let's call it dead. Does it matter that my dad was an alcoholic? Does it matter that my mother was sick for 40 years of my life and died early as I was a Christian? Does it matter if I was touched strong at around 4? Does any of that matter? When I tell those things, can you see it when you look at me? You're not supposed to. None of those things are the truth about me. I'm born again. Christ is in me. That isn't even my story. That's some dead man that used to be. My story, Christ in me. Yeah? So I learned from these things, and I'm done being afraid, and I'm not going to repeat the history of my past and let it multiply. I'm not going to say, well, I smoke pot because my parents smoke pot. That's a good reason not to. Are we okay? Okay. Come on, guys. There's so much ministry of yesterday. You're not Lot's wife. Stop looking back. You're His. Look up from whence comes your help. Stop being a pillar of salt bound between where you came from and where you're heading. You're getting frozen in your tracks because you're looking at the wrong place and becoming what you're beholding. That word is bigger than maybe we realize. What's it matter if my dad was an alcoholic and never said I love you and never complimented me growing up? It has nothing to do with nothing. It means he had enough issues, he had enough insecurity, enough hurt, that he was dishing his pain out on me because he was what he was beholden. And he had nothing to give. Why is that a personal reflection of me now that I'm an older man, an adult, and mature, and can think through this? Why would I just buy into a lie and remain a lie? Why would it be a product of what he wasn't when Christ is calling me the whole time? Come on, the just live by faith. You got to step over here and come out of darkness into the light and say, you know what? None of this matters, and it ain't about God allowing, and where were you when I cried out on my bed when I was 5? I know we let that all matter. I'll tell you where he was. He was on a cross, and his blood's on the mercy seat, and he's speaking better things. Stop challenging him. Stop accusing him. Receive him and believe him and go free. See, you're thinking from a mind that's been degenerate. You're thinking from a strain of wisdom that is self-centered. And it's not wisdom at all. And one day, we'll behold him and go, oops. So go oops now. And say, if what I'm believing isn't encouraging my heart, it can't be the truth. Because he came to give me life and life more abundantly. So if what I'm processing and meditating on and musing on isn't producing life, it's not coming from Him. Yeah. This is good, ain't it?
I'm glad I'm here. I'm telling you, I'm glad we came this morning. I feel the gospel in my heart. Yeah. It's not hype and it's not too good to be true. The young lady out there said to me today, well, she'll be honored. I called her young. She's about my age, but I think we're young because what's 56 in the kingdom? You might try to sell me 56 on the earth, and I get these things in the mail. You are now 50 years old. I'm like, yeah. And you are more subject than ever before to boop, 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 boom. I'm like, I'm more subject to his love and covenant than I've ever been. Don't bother me with that stuff. And I laugh, throw it away, and go into worship. Yay. Here's what we do. We study a fallen man, and then we buy in instead of follow Jesus and believe and live fearless and stay temperate and do wise things and put good things in your body. I'm not saying to live foolish, but don't live in fear. You know why some people have the diets they have? Not because they're healthy, because they're afraid. There's a difference. When you're living preventative, why are you so vulnerable? You've taken natural knowledge, it's become your truth, and now you're trying to avoid what's inevitable. And it's fear. Vulnerability is fear. Be careful. Boy, it's quiet in here. It's a good quiet, though. Yeah, I don't feel no wrestling in my heart. That's good. You guys really received that well. So eat right and do well. And my rule is temperance, self-control, temperance. I would never eat a bag of chips. Well, you can eat 4 or 5 chips with a sandwich and probably be okay if your conscience is okay with it. And don't judge somebody that's doing it. And don't do it to stumble somebody if they don't want you to. But don't eat the whole 4-pound bag or whatever. Yeah? Come on, man.
Man, dude, I just love Doritos, man. All things are good when received with thanksgiving.
Temperance. You got empty cardboard boxes out at Big Pickup. Doritos. I'm going to get off all that. You got to see, let's look at Colossians. You mean he's actually going to read something out of the Bible? I don't think any of you were thinking that. I hope not. If you're listening, I quoted about half of it this morning. And I even told you where it was a lot of times, if you'll listen back. It's just easier for me to flow and preach like that. It's just the way I am, the words in me. But let's look at something here. If you're going to become what we've been preaching, selfless and becoming love and walking in his image, you got to learn to yield yourself to him. The only thing clay does is yield to the hand of the master potter. It's pliable, it's moldable, it's workable. It's moist. It's not dry and cracky. And I'm not talking about chapped lips. It's just moldable, it's shapeable, it's just... So the hand of the master potter, the clay just lays there, and the hand of the master potter comes upon it, begins to flex it and shape it and pressure it and mold it into the masterpiece that he saw before he started. He's the potter, we're the... She got to learn to be clay, pliable, yielded, sincere, not praying religious things because they're right. But actually getting alone with God, that's where that draw on your heart starts coming from. Corporate prayer is easy, but you might have reward in already. You might, because of where you're coming from. You're actually finding identity through that corporate setting. Some people attach to things that are happening in God because they're finding their identity through being a part of it instead of being in Him. It's what happens all the time. That's why there's trouble a lot of times when revivals break out. And pastors will tell you, it's a shame revival always has to come with fruit flakes and nuts. Now, I don't agree with the comment about calling people fruit flakes and nuts. What they're saying is weird stuff comes out in people when God breaks out. It's because people come and use the revival for a platform to manifest. They use it for a platform to express what they've grown and known in God. They're using, some people go to a church and use the church as a vehicle to be known or to express. It's not cool.
And then if the pastor hinders it, he's a controller. He's religious. He's not free. I've been around all this. You don't use a church that people labored for and cried over and surrendered to build as a platform for you to manifest, to feel good about your gifting. Don't ever do that in a church. Whew, man, I feel that. Because, man, if you have that need in your life, that should be a warning to begin with. And it's actually a giveaway. These things are giveaways. They're barometers. It shows you that you're not doing this. You're just trying to be seen and known. You might be reading like, whoa, and oh, I've been studying my Bible, and I'm reading this and reading that. Okay, great. Do you realize you can read your Bible all day and never connect with God? Do you realize you can just read your Bible for knowledge and never commune with the Lord? Never be in intimacy. You can do daily devotions and be sincere and let your daily devotion stir you in thoughts towards Him and never have encounters with Him and be intimate with Him. And you can let the daily devotion take the place of knowing Him. Come on, it's good somebody's talking like this. It just happens to be me. It's what I learned. I grew up in church, guys. I knew the language, but I didn't know Him. So I had all kinds of things in my heart that were never created to be. I know what my heart looked like the night I got saved, and it wasn't good. Selfish to the core, man. Hypocritical, prideful. Didn't even like me and wanted you to like what I didn't like. And I was a mess. I got saved, man. Yeah. Everyone in this room has a right to His presence through the blood if you're sincere in your approach. If you really want to know Him more, He's waiting to commune with you. If you really just don't want to live the same, if you really just want to become what He paid for, and you're sincere about those thoughts, and you don't even have the revelation or the answers of what that totally means, but you're saying, well, yeah, I want that. You have total access to Him through the blood. You can come boldly into His presence. There's not one person here through what He accomplished that can't go be with Him when you're all alone. And you say, well, yeah, but I don't feel like I can, but I feel in bondage. I feel like I shut down. I feel like I lose words. See, they're all just lies. Some of it's coupled with self-focus, self-consciousness. Some of it's our consciences are violated and the little secrets are trying to... Some people get alone with God. They take 20 minutes to get past themselves before they can even approach Him. Just talk about their weaknesses and what I shouldn't have did and God, I hope you're not mad. And 20 minutes later, they're thinking about maybe praying towards Him or something rather than covering bases. Man, that's not cool. If you're living that way when you're alone in a room, how are you ever going to shine around men? At best, you're going to be reduced to participating in a church service. You're going to come to an altar and hope to get touched by God through a man or a woman to feel like you're still connected with God. Happens a lot at the altar. The altar calls today should be a little more calculated on some occasions, and not just manifestation and touched and filled and fire. We think it's good, but we don't discern a lot of times that a lot of people are using that as a connecting link. And as long as I get touched, at least I'm still in. Because for a whole week, they're wondering if they've gone too far, if God still... They actually might have just slept with somebody, and they might have crossed the line and violated their conscience or did something, and they're just being eaten up, and they feel so far from God. So they run to an altar crying, and we always think it's a move of God. They're just crying, and they're condemned, and they're concerned, and they're feeling like they've lost the Lord. And then, fire God, and they... Oh, and they fall on the floor, and they get up, and they cry, and they leave, and they go, He still acknowledged me. I've pastored. I've talked to tons of people about this stuff. I have interviewed. I have tried to figure this out because there's a lot of things that perplex me because I'm thinking, man, if all these manifestations and all the time we've spent under the power of God, it should bring some real fruit and change and dynamic expression in our lives. Like, don't tell me you sit at His feet every day in prayer in the throne room and your whole bedroom turns into His throne room and then you're mad at your brother or you're calling me for counsel because you have issues with sister so-and-so. You're hiding behind language that's not real. You're doing a disjustice to the holiness and magnitude of the presence of the Lord. There ain't nobody sitting in His presence at His feet in the morning and offended at lunch. I'm just telling you. Be careful you're not hiding behind language. Be careful you're not getting caught up in learned behavior. I'm not the judge of you. You can judge yourself in some of this stuff in a healthy way without being condemned. Man, if our communion and our encounters with God isn't producing life, see, that's what it's for. Ye are the light of the world. You don't put a bushel over your head and you don't let anything quench the light. Now, if you were the enemy, wouldn't you try to dim the light when you try to pervert it? Get some kind of strobe thing going or some kind of crazy, I don't know, distraction? Wouldn't you love, if you were the enemy, to just get people to say the right thing and actually live from the wrong places? Wouldn't you love to make them shallow and surface and identify through their language instead of their transformation? You think about what's happened to us at large. I promise you this. I know what I'm saying. I'm so confident in what I'm saying. I know it's going to change things because watch this. Are we for the local church? Do we believe in gathering and the assembling of ourselves together? Absolutely. But watch this. This is amazing. Going to church will never change the world. And tomorrow, in the States where I'm from, you could fill every seat there is and preach the gospel. Like everybody fill every seat in every church, and it doesn't mean it'll change the world. Going to church. But becoming love has to have an impact. If so many of us that say we're Christians become love, not our own lives unto death, selfless, and no account of a suffered wrong, and our issue days are over. Look, you don't have a life subscription to issues. You cancel that out. You don't have issues. You have the kingdom, and you seek ye first his kingdom. Okay? I got to wrap this up because we got to do something else quick here. We're going to run out of time. That's such a teaching thing on me all the time. And you, he's talking to me, he's talking to you. And you, who were once Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. I'm actually reading out of the Bible. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind. Look at that. You were alienated, separate from God, and enemies in your mind by the way it was working. Now, sometimes we just think that's always murder and adultery. And wonder if it's just self-centered thinking and you're not thinking for the kingdom. Watch. This is not, don't get wigged out by this. Just think about it. I'm not talking about born again in the sense of forgiveness of sins and heaven your destination, name in a book of life. I'm not talking about that. Watch. You could have that understanding and be sincerely sorry for your sins and actually see he's your savior and you have a need for him and all fallen short of the glory of God, all of sin and fallen short of the glory. And you could actually be sincere in your forgiveness. God, I wish I would have. Wow. Right? Right? And have mentalities and perspectives that work against his kingdom. He said, you're either for me. He's real narrow. Did you ever notice Jesus is really narrow? Yeah. You're either. Look, there's no condemnation in this. This is sobering. It's like, whoa. You're either for me or. You know what we think? We think you're either saved or you're not. No, he means you're either thinking for my kingdom or you're thinking for something else that's not my kingdom or for yourself. I've met people that totally see their need for a savior. They're sincere about the cross and being forgiven. They want their name in the book of life. They don't want to willfully sin. They cry about things that need changed in their life. But don't deal with the little foxes that keep stealing the precious fruit of the vine off their life. They don't deal with mentalities and certain rights and yell buts. Well, I feel. Well, how come they? So you can be for him or... That means you're either thinking for the kingdom first or you're not. Come on, there was millions of Jews. There was a whole bunch, what they sent, 12 spies. Two of the guys said, hey, we can take this land. These giants are nothing. God, and million, just say a million people, okay? It was more, but just say a million people. And they wanted to stone them, two boys, whippersnappers. They were believing God. It was not the majority. But they're all the children of God. They're all Israel. They're and two boys, and they were like, we need to kill them. They're going to get us all killed, zealots. They get the wild thing let out. They need to put it back in a cage. Yeah? And they're going to kill them boys. Because they spoke up and agreed with the Lord. How's this stuff going to happen in our life? Because we're going to leave these services and say, I got to try harder. In Christianity, you never do to become. You become to do. Don't get it backwards. I heard a pastor years ago say the crooners in the 50s had it backwards. They're always going, doobie, doobie, doo. Be, do, be, do, be, do, be, do. It's not do to be. It's be, do, be, do, be. Do, be, do, be, do, be. You just had it backwards.
Do, be, do, be.
Do to qualify. Nope, Jesus qualified you. So now that you're qualified and understand that, what's qualification and understanding qualification result in your life? You're not doing to be accepted. You're already accepted in the Beloved. So once you receive accepted in the Beloved in prayer and communion and intimacy, what's that translate into is doing. If you wake up and believe you're a son, I bet your life starts looking like sonship. Yeah? Come on, it's all in your being. So you were alienated. I was alienated. By the way, our minds work. Our minds were in the fall of man. We were all self-centered to the core, guys. I can't believe they said that. I can't believe they did that. We were so judgmental and didn't even try it. Like, really? Come on. Nobody had to teach you to be angry. It just came naturally. You're teeny little. They take your binky out. Because they want to do, they want to feed you and you just want your, and you're not really that hungry and they think you need to eat. So they pop your binky out and you're, and you're shaking and you're this big. They pop the binky. You know I'm telling the truth. Sweetest little things. Oh, babies, do you love them? Woo! But you do something they don't want you to do. I mean, they're really little sometimes. I hope your children don't do this and you don't take it hard, but sometimes they'll swat at you. Some of them get so mad they want you to get away. It's like they went to class to be a UFC fighter or something. They'd be like, and they're little, and they're like, and then you're like, don't you ever hit your mother. Don't you ever hit your dad. But that thing's there to swat at you when they're really little. Who taught them that? It's just there, isn't it? They're going to need born again. So don't get mad at it and don't try to strong arm it. You just keep being like Jesus. You keep walking in love and be gentle and overcome things with good. So that one day your child gets this strong conviction that, wow, and they've got a good picture of Jesus through the gentleness and the nature of your life. You don't say, Billy, if I told you once, I told you 100 times. Just get to your room. But Dad, just get to your room, boy. But Mom, go. Just leave. Just go. I'll talk to you later. That's not cool when you do that to Billy. Because all you're teaching him is he's a frustration to you and you have fuses and he's good at lighting them. So then when you correct him, he's already a problem. You don't correct your children because you're frustrated. You correct your children because they're more than what they're producing. And they have a greater destiny. And discipline comes in to teach them. If they continue to live this way, it'll cost them many things. But you make it all about them. Not you're ticked. And you should never dishonor me. And don't talk back to your dad. Ooh. It's just a little tiny clip. Just stuff I've learned. Just because I was all the other way. I did it all backwards because I was born into Adam. And then I got born again. When I got born again, I realized that it wasn't in my heart to be frustrated at my kids. It was in my heart to try to bring the best out in them. For God so loved. It didn't say, aren't you glad it didn't say, for God was so antagonized at wit's end and frustrated with humanity, he finally sent his son. That would be different. So let me show you who you are right now so we can move on here. By wicked works, we were alienated by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. So there's no sign or evidence in that scripture that you changed the way you were thinking. He paid the price to reconcile you. He sent his son, not imputing their trespasses or sins against them. So we're supposed to be ambassadors of God doing the same. Not imputing men's trespasses, but crying out, be reconciled with God by the way we respond to them and live our lives towards them. What is a Christian doing offended? I'm so puzzled. Like, what is a Christian doing saying, well, it's hard to forgive? Why do you have a grid for unforgiveness when you're forgiven of everything you've ever done? Come on, I want to talk this plain. Like, why do we live the way we always live when we weren't trained by him? Do you realize that people, preachers will get up and say, Christianity will cost you everything. All it costs you is what you never were in the first place. You just give up the lie to get the truth. You just give back what was never yours. It was never your life. It was his life in you. You were made for his life in you. That's why life is so tough when you're living it outside of that truth. The only reason life's a grind to anyone is because they're living it outside of why they're here. And I'm not talking specific will. I'm talking general purpose. That's why suicide, biggest lie in the planet. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but you'd be amazed if I said how many were here were legitimately entertaining the thoughts of suicide at one point in their life. You'd be amazed how many hands would raise. It's the most deceived expression in humanity, because here's the deal. You get tricked into taking something that's not even yours. And in the world, we say, well, it's my life. It's my life. I'll do with it what I want. It never was, friend. It's his life in you. When you commit suicide, you quench his life in you. You're here for him to live in you. So the big self-centered life, well, it's my life. That's the fall of man that allows you to have that privilege. Christianity is giving that right back. It's not your life. It's his life in you. That's where you thrive. Come on, when it's just your life, you'll make all kinds of other selfish decisions. You'll say you love people and the whole time you're living at their expense. And then on Valentine's, you'll whoop it up and send something special and try to win the emotional moment. And some of us need to feel like we're lovable so bad that we buy in all the time. Did you get your package? Yeah. Well, you don't sound happy. Well, I just wish the rest of the year could look like Valentine's. And I just, oh, honey, baby, listen, girl. And I'm trying, and I'm, yeah, really? Yeah, I love you. There ain't nobody. Really? Yeah, I just... In a whole another year. And Valentine's, boom, boom, open up the back of the truck and bring out the gifts. Love you, baby. Love is not a starry-eyed Hollywood movie. Love is I lay down my life for you. And you owe me nothing. And I'm honored to give all that I am to bring out the best in you. Sound like the kingdom of God? Sound like Jesus for his bride? Wonder if us guys were really legit in that. Wonder if you women were really understanding of that. Wonder if we never compromised outside of that truth. Wonder if because of the fullness and strength of God in our life, we would come together and have a relationship. And not the whole social media need, emotion, ooh, ee, hot, hunk, ooh, ee. There's no area in our lives that have caused more pain than relational issues. And it's just one little lie hiding behind it. Self-centeredness. I told you yesterday, the biggest problem I believe with all my heart on the planet isn't anything but men living for themselves when they're in fact created for God's image. So you read a scripture like this. And you realize you're alienated enemies, and yet now he reconciled you, even though your mind is all, wah. How'd he reconcile me? Verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, See the starting point? See where you find your revelation? Christ crucified, not your past history and how you feel today. It's what you believe about what he did. Your identity is found in him. You're complete in Christ. Colossians 2 is amazing. If you go to the next chapter, it says, as you received him, so walk in him. Rooted and steadfast, established in the faith. Built up and established in the faith. You receive him by faith. You walk it out by faith. You don't live sensual. It says, don't let anyone cheat you or rob you or hold you captive or take you plunder through empty deceit, tradition of men, philosophy, the basic principles of life and men. For he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him. You got to wake up complete. You got to wake up and know it's finished. You got to wake up and be his, not try to be his. Come on. You got to wake up and know your love, not try to live lovable. You got to wake up accepted. When you open your eyes, you wake up. Remember that alarm thing I said about? I got a little off with it. It's the Holy Spirit and didn't tell the story. But you don't want your Christian scenario to be the alarm going off at 6. And you go, already? Lord, you know I woke up twice last night. I don't know why I don't sleep. Where's your grace in my life? God, if I'm going to get through the day, you're going to have to do something because I was up twice last night and it's already 6. I want to sleep another hour. Well, I'm going to just let the snooze button go 9 more minutes. Beep, beep. Oh, Lord. Well, God, I need to get up, and I'm asking you for grace, and please, I don't have to work beside Johnny today. You know how he tests me. God, sometimes I think you put Johnny beside me just to test me. God, please. And then you're just talking and stuff and getting through the day, and it's just all about you tapping into God to get a better day. So self-focused, so deceived, there's no anointing in that. And then you say, oh, yeah, I prayed this morning. No, you probably didn't. Man, you guys really take me well. This is good. You guys are good. You're hearing what I'm saying. It's perspective. Guess what it can look like? And you're being legit and real, not hypo-spiritual. Right? You think, man, if I'm not like Dan, I'm probably missing something. Stop it. Watch. Beep, beep, beep. Oh. Whew, 6 already. Wow. Lord, an hour would be good yet if I could hang here, but I got to get up and I'm thanking you. You're acknowledging, man, I feel like I could sleep in. Who's ever felt like that? Ever felt like, boy, it'd be good to catch another hour. Maybe even 2. But you look at the clock and you look at your day and you go, man, thank you, Father, you taught me to stop complaining, dreading work. It's not a grindstone. What a gift in my life to have life and you to be inside of me. God, I know I'm looking for another job right now, but for now this thing's doing, and it's more than that paycheck. It's meeting needs. It's helping, but, man, it's about those people. And, God, I just thank you for letting my life keep being formed in you and who you are. Keep shining through me that you be the words in my mouth, the expression through my life. I yield my attitudes. I yield my perspectives. Holy Spirit, I yield to you. You're doing all this and you didn't even get out of bed yet. Just laying there, I thank you that I'm your son and that you love me and you forgive me and you've put your life inside of me. God, I thank you that I have nothing to prove today. I have the joy of becoming. I don't run the risk of failing. I am joying, becoming. I am your boy. Yeah? You get out of bed, you're knowing who you are, grace is on that, you're waking up like that, you start believing that, it starts to build a knowing in your heart, and all of a sudden you're selfless and you're Christ aware. Whew. Ain't that something? And you go to work and something falls out and you respond because you've been with him. Where a month ago you might have fell out too. And you come home and you weigh that and you go, wow, God, you're really moving in my, and you get all excited. And you think, I know I'd have been offended when they said that. I didn't even hear it till later. Yeah. Like, hey, wow. And then you wait till you get in your car and do your little, because they'll think you're crazy. But you're growing and it's fun to grow in him. So here's the deal. In the body of his flesh through death to present you. Wow. To present you, Ta-da! To present you. Oh. To present you what? What? But you might not have did anything holy yet. Wow. See how grace works? See how you got to start where he finished? If you don't start where he finished, you'll never run well. You'll try to do something that's already done. You got to start where he finished. To present you what? Holy? What else?
Whoa.
Blameless is not guilty. Watch. Blameless is as if you've never sinned.
That'll do you good.
We're not talking about denial here. We're talking about the revelation of truth that'll produce good fruit in my life. We're talking about righteousness that produces its fruit to holiness because I believe I'm right in the sight of God. I'm not trying to be right. I am right. That'll bring out living right. And all of a sudden, I'm a work of grace. Not intellect. I didn't bite my lip to be better. That's where pride comes in. And now you need a trophy, Best Christian of the Year award or something. There's no super Christian. We're believers. There's no super Christian. We're believers. No, we're not super Christians. We're believers. My buddy Todd, people say that all the time to him. You're a super Christian. He's like, guys, he'll cry. He says it to me when I'm on the phone all the time. He says, people aren't getting it sometimes. They just want to make you a hero. They're like in the days of Saul. They're just looking for a king. We have one. Yeah? Of course we're to be examples and living epistles and patterns to be followed. I get that and written on the hearts of men. Nobody's a hero. Nobody has a thing unless God's given it. There's no superhero Christians. Believers. Todd will cry and say, I just believe. And he does. He just believes. No room for condemnation. No room for guilt and shame. It crushes that sin tendency in our lives. It crushes the impulses we think we have to live by. And then you can't even talk about it because a lot of the church says, what are you saying? You're freaking me out. You're telling me you never sin. And then they get technical and they want to talk about perfection and miss the whole point of even getting in the race. So their reaction keeps them from ever even stepping in. And sometimes we just have just enough teaching to not be okay. I'm just telling you. You're holy. I found this in my Bible. I didn't make this up. I'm holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Watch. If indeed I continue in the faith, a perspective that I'm living by now and I won't change my mind, grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard.
Well, you can't say you didn't hear it.
But here's the deal. You're holy, blameless, and above reproach right now through the blood speaking better things. If indeed you believe it and don't let anything change your mind. And here's what we do. We let things change our mind. Yeah, but you don't know last week. Well, yesterday. Analytical kicks in. Listen, I'm not trying to be offensive, by the way. I know people pride themselves and say, well, I'm very analytical. That is not a gift. Wow. High intellect? Get a 180 if you go for it. I think an intellect is a gift. A high intellect can be a gift. It doesn't have to be a curse. But analytical is different than IQ. Analytical is you overthinking, making simple things complicated. God never made you with the ability to talk yourself out of him. That happened when Eve listened to another voice. Analytical is not a gift. It's a trap. And don't stereotype yourself analytical. O Corinthians, I'm concerned for you that as Eve was deceived by the serpent, you also have been removed from the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. Did God really say that not to eat the tree of the fruit that you... Yes, the Lord said if we eat it the day we eat it, even if we touch it, we'll die. You're not going to die. Listen, God just knows. Yeah, He just knows that the day you eat the tree, you'll be enlightened, honey. You'll see just like Him. You'll be like Him. You'll know like Him. Yeah, God knows that. That you... It's not a gift. It's not a gift. Adam did a worse thing. We think it's all on Eve. Adam did a worse thing. Eve was deceived. Adam followed his wife instead of God. He wasn't deceived. He did what he knew he wasn't to do and followed her instead. And God said, because you heeded the voice of your wife instead of me. Isn't that amazing? You know what the first effect of sin is in your Bible? The first expression of sin in your Bible? Self-justification, blame-shifting, self-defense, and self-protection. Yes or no question. Adam, how did you know you were naked? Did you eat the tree? He couldn't say, yeah. He had to say, it was the woman you gave me. Because it's the first sign of sin. Because selfishness had taken over man. And he wasn't taking responsibility. He had to have a reason for being what he was. So he was blame shifting. What he was saying was, look, if you wouldn't have gave me the woman, probably wouldn't have ate the tree, man. So work it out, but don't look at me. Because he's naked and ashamed. How'd you know you were naked? Did you eat the fruit of the tree I forbid you, that I commanded you to never eat? It was the woman you gave me, Lord, for she gave me to eat. Woman, what is this you've done? It was the serpent. He deceived me. Nobody could say yes, Lord. They all had to have a reason, which means there's no way they can change. Because they're justifying their life. Right. Well, I wouldn't be this way if. Right. Well, don't look at me. If they wouldn't have started and they didn't, well, how come? Well, I hope you talk to them. Yeah. First effect of sin in your Bible. Self-justification, blame shifting, self-protection, and self-defense. I say it all the time. Adam did not just sin in the garden. He took on the nature of the very enemy of God. And Satan began to reproduce himself after his own kind. And it's the whole goal of the war that's going on the earth. Men created for the similitude of God. Reproducing fruit after their own kind. Satan trying to come in and pervert and take what's made for the similitude of God and find expression in and through that vessel. Why do you have a body? To express what's inside. Your flesh isn't evil and wicked. It's an expression of what's inside. I know the Bible says about the flesh. He's talking about a flesh-driven man, flesh impulse. But your body in itself isn't wicked. Your body is a temple of whatever abides. Revelation talks about numbers and the nature of the beast and the nature of God and the numbers and a new name And we all get symbolistic and we all think 666 tattooed and we see the movies on the knuckles and the foreheads and wonder if he's just talking about your mark is the nature that comes out of you. Wonder if you're marked by the nature you express. Because to everybody to have a tattoo 666 is a dead giveaway. It's not going to be that. It's you acting like the devil or acting like your father. That's what gives men away. You know them by their... So that'll never change without communion fellowship. So here's why I showed you Colossians. Do you have access to God? Did he make you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight by reconciling you through the death of his body? Bingo. If you don't see yourself, that's just one little section. If you don't see yourself the way he sees you, you'll never approach him with an unveiled face and a clear conscience. You ought to take communion elements and initiate it as tools of intimacy and communion. Say, Father, I just thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, you say, well, I get into the room to pray and I don't know what to say and it doesn't feel real. I hear that a lot. but it doesn't feel real. It doesn't seem like he's here. He is. The just shall live by continuing in the... Man, let your faith be rewarded with a knowing and a revelation by continuing there and not growing weary in well-doing. Take communion elements. Go in a bedroom. Close the door. Take a walk in a park and get them out of a little bag and just sit on a bench and let the breeze blow and be alone. Lord Jesus, I'm just considering you and thinking of you and what you did. Innocent, didn't deserve to die, gave your life to give me life. You value me. Christians don't think like this and pray like this at large. I inventory, I question, I ask questions. Rarely do people just think this way. You value me. You know the purpose of my life. And when you see my life and my destiny and my purpose, you believe it's worth dying for. You believe me living is worth your death. That's incredibly humbling. God, thank you. No one has ever loved me this way. I always got acknowledged for what I did wrong. And when I did right, it was expected of me. You acknowledged me when I didn't even understand. You showed me my life was more than I even knew. I thank you for your forgiveness and mercy. And now I thank you for the truth. And I'm just giving my life back to you in the way you gave your body. And yeah? And then I'm going to drink to this. Lord Jesus. Yeah? Years ago, I received communion every day, every day, every day, every day. Holy Spirit, every day, every day, every day. And it got so crazy good that I had to go to the office. I was pastor full time. I had hours and things in that sense that I had to be at the office. But you don't have hours on your life. You're not 9 to 5 pastor. You laid down your life and you love people. But I had office hours and they wanted me to be in there. And there was a lot of liberty in different reasons and ways. But in the morning, I'd wake up early and I'd go up to the sanctuary or get a quiet place where nobody was. And I'd get the cup and the bread. And it'd be like 45 minutes in. And I'm like, the love of Jesus is there. The reality of God, I had grown in such. And I didn't even take the bread yet. And I'm like 45 minutes in and all these scriptures are bombarding me and the body and the... And you know, how do you discern a spirit if it doesn't acknowledge Jesus came in the flesh? That seems weird. Why would a spirit that's not of God not want to acknowledge that Jesus came in the flesh? Because he doesn't want you to ever know the reward of what he paid for and accomplished in the flesh. Because he doesn't want your flesh to go free. He loves when you stay condemned and guilty and ashamed. So I would take the bread and it'd be 45 minutes in and I didn't even put it in my mouth yet. And I'd be like, this is not working anymore. And then I'd have the cup and you could go another 45 minutes. So I just kind of said, hey, I got this so built in me, I can receive communion without the elements. I can just live in a communion mindset. And that's what I do in my life. And every once in a while, I pick it up and just acknowledge and do a little. Yeah. Y'all good? Do you know why we pray for the sick? Not because they're sick. We pray for the sick because of the forgiveness of sins. We actually have a faith to believe God will move and intervene because sins are forgiven. You don't just pray because they're sick. That could be impersonal. Now you're just praying out there to a genie in a bottle. And you're hoping your words bring change. And now you're trying to find a rabbit in a hat. Your motivation of faith in praying for the sick is the forgiveness of sins. It's mercy triumphing over judgment. The Christians should have a grid for healing because they understand the redemptive work of the cross. Are you with me? How many times do we get tricked into praying because there's need? Praying because they're in pain and our hearts are moved. I get it. Believe me, I've been in it too many times. And sincerely in it. That's not the answer. That's not what Jesus did. There's a compassion's different. Compassion sees people for what they're created for. It separates them from every lie. It realizes things are trying to take advantage and encroach and overcome. And you want them delivered from that thing. And you look back to the blood and you look to the finished work. And you look to the unfailing love of the Father. And because he sees them in righteousness and rules the kingdom with that scepter, you have faith to believe for their redemption. Are you getting it? Come on, it's simple. That's simple. I remember my wife got burned in the kitchen, and I can pray, man. I was so zealous in that season anyway. I'm always zealous, but I was leading intercession. We're doing prayer rallies all over the county. My wife's in the kitchen, and she bumped the pan, and it sprayed boiling grease down across her hand. Well, that's tough. And we're talking, my kids are sitting on stools, and we're talking Jesus after church, daddy's dream come true. My children were little, my wife's cooking lunch, and we're talking Jesus as a family in the kitchen, and all of a sudden the grease, psh, ah, boom, blisters just start coming. And I just went right over. I didn't go grab ice. I'm Mr. Spiritual, right? I said, Father, I just thank you right now. I quoted every scripture. It came out of me like a rocket ship. And she's doing faith. It's okay. You prayed. And I believe. And there's a place you can teach faith and say, hey, get your eyes off that. But I just knew in my heart I was missing something. My zeal, my confession. And in my heart I said, Lord, man, I want this thing. I'm missing something. Like something's not right. Sounds great. What am I missing? He said, I heard the Lord chuckle and said, Dan, you're so zealous and you've studied my word and you know my scripture. It's not your prayer. You're forgetting sometimes why you can even pray this way and be so zealous. And I went, you love her. That's what I said in my kitchen. You love her. Oh my goodness, God, thank you for your love. And she went, honey, all the pain just left. And I went, well. And it was the only time in my life, and I'm not trying to create theological disputes, so please stay unarmed and don't arm up. It's the only time in my life that I've heard Holy Spirit talk to me, first person referencing Jesus. It was pretty cool. I started to go into Thanksgiving because my wife wasn't hurting. It's a joy to know she wasn't hurting because it looked like she should be hurting when you looked at her hand. And I said, Father, I just thank you, Lord Jesus. And I started to worship God, and Holy Spirit just, don't praise him yet. And I'm like, what? He said, Jesus likes it when his people go for the finished work. And I knew exactly what he meant because he knows how he's geared me. And he wanted the burns to go away. I was just glad the pain was gone. Now my little heart's going. And here's what I did. Never prayed for my wife. I said, Father, I just thank you that you're the Redeemer. Through the blood of your Son, you make things new. You take things as if they never happened. You make things as if they never were. And I started to proclaim redemption out of my heart. My wife starts screaming like she spilled more grease. Me, my two children, and her watched as all her blisters, like a 3D movie, disappeared from her hand. Now, what are you going to do with me? Call me a liar or lock me up? Because I saw that. It ruined our lunch. Every time she tried to eat a bite of food, she'd pick up the fork and she'd go and look right at the spot that was the worst, and there's nothing there. And she'd go, look at my hand. And I'm like, that's just fast. It's just, we're done. Woo! Guys, I watched with my eyes. I said, what am I missing? I had an administrator call me because Dan, he's full of faith. Dan, he's the healing anointing. Come on, we make men gifts instead of pursue revelations where the body of Christ is men that believe. The sign follows the believer, not the gifted. Gifts are great. Christ gives gifts to men, and I understand there's gifting. I get it. I've moved in gifting a lot in my life, but I want to live by faith. You follow me? Administrator called me. She could barely talk. I said, are you okay? She said, no, I can't stand up. I said, well, what happened? She said, I'm out in the yard doing work, and something snapped in my back. Something, I can't even stand up. I'm standing here like a pocket knife, like a jackknife, half cocked. She said, there's no way I can stand up, and I'm hurting so bad. And my heart went out to her because I could tell she was in pain. She's a sweet lady, and she's our administrator. And she said, I thought, who better to call? I know you have faith. Can you pray for me? And I'm like, well, yeah. And I'm like, Father, I just thank you. Bam, pow, boom, pop, bam, boom. Soon as I was done, Holy Spirit said, hey, can I minister now? Sometimes we put all our faith in our ability to know his word and quote his word. I've watched men say all the right things and come up with nothing in the long run. I know you're not supposed to look at nothing, but I'm talking about in the long run. The Lord said, hey, can I minister now? Well, I just started to cry. Because I realized I'm so zealous. I honor his word. I so was studied. And I realized I never even considered faith working through love and his amazing love for her. And then I really don't have to produce anything and be healed or be made whole in Jesus' name is probably plenty as we grow in this revelation. And here's what he taught me a long time ago to teach people. Your prayer never has, never will heal anybody. It's his finished work that heals them. And it's the power of God. Yeah? Come on. Jesus cast devils out with a word. Probably go. Some people he didn't say anything to. They touched him or he touched them. It was just the life of God and the anointing of God, right? So I said to my administrator, I said, hey, I'm sorry. I just prayed in zeal and Holy Spirit wants to love on you and touch you. He's here. He went, and she went, ooh. I went, oh, Lord, am I here going to get her? And I said, I'm just going to hang up and leave you with him. And she went, ooh. And I just went, click. I got off the line. It was just too intimate. I backed out. She got so touched, she straightened straight up, cried. Holy Spirit ravaged her with his revelation of love. She sat back on the recliner chair. She said she sat there for 3 or 4 hours, was frozen, had an encounter with God. He ministered to her, and she just communed and loved and woo. And here I tried to pray my good prayer. He said, psst, can I minister now? That is humbling when you think you nailed your prayer. We prayed for some folks last night, and here I am, 10 of 1. Oh, God, 5 of 1. We prayed for some folks last night, and I said, if you were coming back, and some people said, is there anybody here we prayed for last night, that we prayed for that if you were healed, you would be able to tell and check your body? Let me see your hands real quick. Come on. We prayed for a bunch of people. You're telling me that a lot of those people didn't come back? Is there anybody here you can tell me that since we prayed last night and this morning, you know there's been change or something's been better, something's healed, and you know something's different? Yeah? For sure. Let me see your hands. Stand up if that's true. Stand up if you know your body changed in some way and you're experiencing healing since last night. That's awesome. That's awesome. Okay, good. That probably actually bails me out for now because I'm running so late. I'm like, Lord, are you kidding? I just gave up so much time here and it just feels so right. And we have a little bit of a schedule today. We have a luncheon, leaders, pastors. Let me see your hand if you were prayed for last night. Let me see your hand if you were prayed for last night, but you haven't experienced any change up until now, and things just kind of seem the same, but you did go home and you said, thank you, Lord, and you did commune with God. Why don't you stand up for me? Be honest and stand up. Just be humble and stand up. This is where we struggle a lot. We don't talk about it enough. So then when somebody is healed, we go wonder why they were healed. What am I doing wrong? Something's got to be blocking my healing. And our analytical temptation kicks in, and we rationalize things. Rather than look and go, wow, God, you're so good. You're such a healer. Thanks for what you're doing. Thanks for loving us. Thank you for healing us. Thank you for what you're doing in me. Like a Christian only ever has one response. Father, you love me. You're doing a work in me. You make all things new. Jesus, you rock. You're amazing. I honor you. Like you crawl in bed after getting prayer and your hip grabs you. And you're like, whoa, you got to be careful. You don't go, oh man, here we go again. I was hoping tonight I'd be healed. I don't know why I'm never healed. This must be like the 18th time I stood up for prayer and nothing ever changes. I got to be doing something wrong. And then you go to bed in uncertainty, quandary, and insecurity. So how are you going to wake up? Same way. Rather than laying in the bed and going, you know what, Lord? Your love is undeniable. Jesus, you already hung on that cross. You raised from the dead. You're doing a work in me, hip. You respond. You align to the truth and you serve my body well like God created. God, I thank you, Father, for changing my body through the blood of your son. God, you're so good to me. And you fall asleep even though that thing just bit you, right? That's how your hip changes. And you wake up, you're not in denial, you're not doing some confession thing, you're in relationship with God and you refuse to see him different than who he is through his son, and you let who he is decide your life. You don't let your hip challenge God and define God, you let who God is define your hip. Don't get it backwards. Yeah? If you're sitting near somebody, just touch them, put your hand on them, grab their hand, say, hey, I'm going to believe with you, I'm going to stand with you. Just doing a quick short prayer. I'm doing this way different than I ever do it. And it just seems to be the way it's working here. And I'm sorry in a sense, but I'm not because I feel like we need to just do this. I usually do it a whole different way and teach and get you all involved and back out, and it's just fun and we interview people, but I just don't have a chance to do that this morning. Okay, if you stood up and you prayed for last night, we're not asking God to heal. We're telling this thing to leave. We're saying, sickness, you go. Be made whole. So if you stood up, again, I want you to stand ground what we taught last night. Father, you love me. You have nothing but love for me, and you do good things, and you're making my body whole. Thank you for loving me. Okay, that's all I want you to believe standing there. Okay, so right now, pray for them to be whole and to be healed. Just a little short declaration of prayer and be sincere and just believe God loves you. Father, I thank you for healing all through this room. Bodies changed. Even as that first group stood up and said, my body changed, I thank you. This group says, you know what? My body's being changed. Wow, it's a lot better. Wow, through the course of this day, I haven't experienced pain. Wow, I have increased mobility. Man, that doesn't crack anymore. Man, those bones don't grind. Father, I thank you. You're doing all those things in this room right now. I thank you. You're strengthening eyesight and you're quickening ears. Lord God, I thank you that organs are being made whole and bodies are being made complete. Healing all through this room because you are the Lord and you're good, God. Thank you, Father, for what you do. Be whole, right? Be whole in Jesus' name. Now, Father, we thank you for it. Yeah. So I asked you this morning about who was healed. I told you I'd do that. We did at least do that. Tonight we're going to find out again. So don't get hung up about this. Be privileged to walk in this. As you leave out here today, just be like, okay, God, I thank you for what you're doing in me. Lord, I'm on this journey of faith and I'm not changing my mind about you. And who you are is changing everything about me. You get how solid that is? So, Father, I bless them. I thank them. Let this day be amazing when they gather and touch this city, the ones that join in. And I pray that they be motivated to just learn and be trained and do this outreach thing that TJ's talking about. And just that, God, you would sweep through our hearts and through the hearts of men. Have your way this weekend. And let us come out of this weekend so in love with you. But even more awesome than that, looking so much like you. And let that revelation be in our homes, our relationships, our workplaces, and our city, because you are truly that good. Amen? Amen? Amen. Love you. I can't hang, so don't, I'm not being rude. They want to take me out. I got to go. So love you. See you tonight.